Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again. We pick up this year right where we left off at the end of last year, in the middle of what was not supposed to be a two-part message, but now is, on evangelism. Beloved church, beloved Hope Bible Church, this message today is meant for our hearts. It's aimed at our hearts. It's meant to give us encouragement and challenge, a vision for the future, some direction for our local church in this area. The message flows not so much from my heart as from the Apostle Paul's heart. I thank God that Paul opened up his heart's motive and his inner thoughts to all of us in the pages of Scripture, so we could learn about evangelism from him. For he truly was a great evangelist. The advantage of the Apostle Paul being so open and so transparent, his thoughts are so personal here, is that now through the inspired Scripture, we can benefit in our own development in evangelism if we will listen thoughtfully and we will apply it and take it to our hearts. I repeat what I said last time, that it is my goal here to do more than challenge you. I'm sure you have heard many messages on evangelism that we need to do it better. You're going to hear some of that today, but I want to give you some encouragement, some practical how-tos as I did last time, and along with a vision for our church's ministry of evangelism. We're right at the beginning of the new year, and I think that this is what the Lord had in mind, to give us a vision for improving what probably is the weakest area of our ministry, of our church, and we need to really look at it carefully. I hope this year that we will continue to see advances in this vital area of commanded ministry for each and every single local church. I hope that you will see some improvements in your personal evangelism, but today I'm going to talk about improvements we need to be making in our corporate evangelism as we work together as a congregation. To that end, we dedicate this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll read verses 16 through 18, and we'll be concentrating on verse 18 today. Paul wrote, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Very, very interesting words. Now, last time, and I'll just repeat this for the sake of you that we're not here. In part one, we saw that Paul knew that he was obligated to do something. What was Paul obligated to do? To preach the gospel, right? He said he was under obligation to do that. Preaching the gospel, of course, is what evangelism is. Evangelism means, by its word definition, to proclaim or herald or announce the good news about Jesus Christ to this world. There is good news. God has done something for us. He's done something good for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. He offers complete forgiveness of all sins to all rebellious creatures on this planet. What an amazing offer God is making to mankind, to deliver us completely from His wrath that He has guaranteed will come down with full fury on this planet. And He is offering freedom from that, complete delivery from that wrath. We are, by God's definition, not by ours, a lost and dying and condemned planet. It's not Bible-believing Christians who condemn the world. It is our own sins and God's law that condemns us. But God is offering good news. and that good news is the gospel. Few are willing to admit it these days, I think, but it should be obvious with all the disease that we see in the world, the difficulties, division, destruction, death, and any other word that you can think of that begins with D and is a bad thing. We see all that in the world, that God is not pleased with this planet. That should be obvious to everyone. He's not pleased with mankind, or else he would keep us alive. The very fact that we die says there's something wrong. His judgment already is upon the human race to a degree, but it is nothing like what we will see in the next life. When a natural tragedy happened in Jesus' day and a tower actually came down and tumbled upon some that were just standing by and it crushed them to death, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 13, verses 4 and 5. He was talking to his disciples and he said, "Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, that they were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem?" Some might conclude that. Well, we know why those 18 were caught and killed by that tower. God was judging them. We might ask the question, those who died in Manhattan on that day, 9/11, were they worse than others? Well, here is Jesus' answer. "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That is a statement for all of mankind, that none of us are pleasing to God. Jesus did not sit around and debate, why do bad things happen to good people? The better debate is, why do good things happen to bad people? Because we're all bad. Jesus said so when he was called good teacher. Do you remember his response? "No one is good but God alone." So let's get that out of our heads. Rather, he said, there is a judgment from God and it is coming. We are all lawbreakers. God will throw us in an eternal prison of fire and he will make us pay our eternal debt to him. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. That's what's going to happen. That's bad news. And the bad news better be heeded by every single person. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. You don't have to face the holy wrath of God. You can today turn away from a lifestyle of sin. You can today quit making excuses for the way you live and for those wrongs that you have done. You can today admit that you're lost, admit that you're in trouble with God, and get saved today. You say, how? It's simple. By putting your full trust and confidence in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He came into this world and he died on a cross to pay for your sins if you will believe. And he was not left dead, but God showed that he was pleased with that sacrifice by bodily, historically, and literally raising Jesus Christ from the dead. You believe today, you'll be saved. It's that simple. Paul preached that message. In Acts 17, we already read it. Here was another sermon in Acts 13. He said, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Now we await your response, is the point. When the message is given, you must respond. God expects, indeed, God demands a response to his good news. He has been so gracious and so patient and so loving. To neglect that salvation is to seal our doom. In Acts 16, verse 31, Paul stopped a man from committing suicide. And that man came and ran to him and threw himself at his feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Do you remember what Paul said? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your house," if they believe as well as the implication. So when Paul preached the gospel, Paul was evangelizing. God so loved the world, he not only gave his son to die for the world, he told Paul, "I'm commanding you, preach that message to all of the nations." And Paul felt that pressure. He felt pressured. He felt obligated. He felt that weight of responsibility. He had to do it. He had to do evangelism. That is how he approached it. It was what God picked for Paul to do with his life. Paul was but a steward of the gospel that was entrusted to his care. Paul was to keep that gospel pure from all the tricky ways that Satan would try to add things into it and complicate it and make it different. This is what you have to do also. Be circumcised and obey the law of Moses and believe in Jesus and you can be saved. Paul wrote the book of Galatians basically to say no to that. That is a false gospel. And he said, whether we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel, let him be eternally damned, is literally what it means. The gospel was to be kept pure so it could save people from their sins. And he was not only to keep it pure, he was to proclaim it. It wasn't his little treasure to keep. It wasn't his little possession. He was a steward and he was to proclaim it. He was to get it out. Everyone was to hear it. That's why he traveled so much and that's why he endured such persecution. For the sake of those whom God would call to himself. This man was under compulsion to preach the gospel. Now here is the thing. You and I also are under obligation to preach the gospel. Did you know that? Did you know you were commanded by God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel? Maybe not up here, but to announce it, to tell it, to share it. You are under obligation to do that. Not exactly in the same way that the Apostle Paul was under obligation, but as a Christian we are saved and we value the gospel because it saved our souls, you see. It saved us, and so we are obligated to pass on the good news. The church has been given its great commission. We are part of the church, and therefore we are obligated to proclaim the gospel. By way of application, last time we focused on your personal evangelism, explaining what evangelism is and what evangelism is not. And then giving you some practical ways to begin to improve your evangelism. And now we're going to move on to our second way of looking at evangelism. Not just viewing evangelism as an obligation personally, but also as a way to excel in ministry and seek reward from God. A way to excel in ministry and seek reward from God. And today we're going to be applying this by looking at what we can do together as a church body, working together to go beyond a calling merely to do our duty, but to make sacrifices and really further the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first point last week was that we're under obligation to evangelize. And the second point is that we should view evangelism as a means also to reward. And that's in verse 18. A means to reward, verse 18. Paul asks, what then is my reward? If I cannot be rewarded by God by preaching the gospel because I'm under obligation to it, I'm a slave, I must do it, then how can I obtain a reward from God? And he wanted a reward from God. He wanted more than to do his duty, so he asked this question, what then is my reward? What can I possibly do to gain a reward from God? And then he answers it in his next phrase, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without what? Without charge. So as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Oh, such a fascinating statement. In order to be rewarded, Paul needed to do something beyond his obligation. His reward was to preach the gospel without any charge. The word reward there is misthos. It means wages or pay. It's the normal word for the literal pay of workers at the end of a work day. So the funny thing here is Paul is saying it was his pay to preach the gospel without pay. Isn't it interesting that Paul made a distinction in his ministry between what he was compelled to do and what he could offer to do? Between what he was commanded to do and what he freely could do? Between what he was obligated to do under threat of penalty from God and what he chose to do to give up his personal rights in order to further the gospel and see people saved. Remember, just to broaden this out to the greater context of what he's been teaching in chapter 8 and chapter 9 of this great letter, he is demonstrating to these Corinthian believers that he made his decisions about what to do in ministry based upon the love that he had for the brethren. He didn't follow a course of legalism, nor did he always use his own liberty, but he gave up things. He gave up things he had the right to do, that he was free in Christ to do, in order to demonstrate love to people and serve Jesus Christ. What a Christian has a right to do, beloved, does not mean he should always do it, right? We don't always do what we have a right to do. What then should be our controlling principle for the decisions we make? Same one that controlled Paul. Love. Love. Love controlled his decisions. Love should control our decisions on hundreds and hundreds of issues to allow us to minister effectively and extensively to the broadest number of people that we may see many saved. He goes on to talk about that in the remaining verses of the chapter. He even talked about how he disciplined his own body so that he could further the gospel. Paul is showing how all of this sacrifice allows the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread and be furthered and proclaimed and people be won to Christ, whether they're Jew or they're Gentile. Clearly then, the greatest priority in his life was to live a life of love and to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, a message of love. That's what Paul did. John MacArthur explains. The gospel was thrust upon Paul. He was under compulsion to preach it and would have been in serious trouble with the Lord if he had not. But he was not under compulsion in regard to payment for it. In that, he was entirely free to expect support from those he served. He chose not to be paid because he wanted it that way, not because it was necessary. In that way, he found great satisfaction and joy. And for that choice, he knew he would receive a reward. End quote. In other words, Paul went beyond his calling. He really desired to preach the gospel without pay. It was a free will offering he made to the Lord Jesus, an action of love that he gave to the churches. It really was Paul's right to be paid monetarily as a preacher of the gospel. That word right, by the way, exousia, is authority, right, or power. Preaching the gospel gave the Apostle Paul the right to be paid by the churches who benefited from his preaching. But he says he did not make full use of his right as a preacher. Now, we already outlined his reasoning for all of this back in verses 6 through 15. I'm not going to get into all of that again. You can get that message on CD. These are also online, by the way, now on the website. If you missed that message, go back and listen to that. Just a brief summary of it. Paying workers is normally done in all professions, no matter what area of work and responsibility it is. He writes about that back there. Those who tend the flock have the right to the milk of the flock. Those who tend the vineyard to enjoy the fruit of that vineyard. Jesus even himself said that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from it. It's their job. They have right to it. They have families to feed. Even the Old Testament law gave adequate reason for this, as Paul quotes. You know, it is common these days for a teaching to be said something like this, that Christians have no rights. Christians have no rights. Well, that is true only in relation to God, people. That is not true in relation to one another. Every single person is a sinner before God, and before God we have only one obligation, and that is to pay our debt of sin to him, and the payment for our sins is eternal death. And thanks to God for giving us Jesus Christ that we don't have to pay that debt if we believe. You know, when we sin, that puts us in great debt to God. And so we owe that to God. We have no rights whatsoever before God. He told the human race, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So if we live 1 minute on this planet, we've been given something we don't deserve. We owe God our lives. But before men, God has given us rights. He has given us property rights. Someone comes and tries to take your car, you feel the violation of that right. He's given us the right to life. No one has the right to take someone else's life except for the government, as he gave that right in Genesis chapter 9. We have the right to justice. That's what the commands are there in Scripture for. These are things that God commanded that men do. Before men, we have every right to expect that our rights will be taken care of. And Paul makes it clear to these proud Corinthians that he had a right. He had a right as a preacher of the gospel. Any full-time church worker, frankly, should be paid, should never be left alone, neglected, or underpaid by their church. It is their right to receive a wage equal to their work. The wage the church offers is an indication of the value that they put upon that worker. In the Corinthian situation with the Apostle Paul, they thought he didn't deserve any pay. And so he was telling them, of course I deserve pay, and me more than anyone, for I founded your church. If there's anyone that deserved pay from you, it would be me, he said. But Paul wasn't after their money. That wasn't his point. He was after their obedience, their humility, and a relationship with them that they understood what the Philippian church understood in giving Paul a donation in which he freely accepted it because he saw it as an act of gracious giving. Also, the Apostle Paul was very careful to not want to be viewed as a traveling paid orator. That was not how he wanted to be viewed. You might remember way back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. There were traveling orators that would come from town to town in first century Greece. And they would make a speech, a great speech. It would be filled with what they called wisdom. It would be well worded. And the Greeks loved it. It was entertainment for them. It was like TV watching for them. It was a lot of fun. And when someone did it really well, they would pay them. And these orators would expect pay from the citizens whom they encouraged concerning whatever it is they came to say. They expected human reward. Their work was their speech, and then they would be rewarded with pay. But Paul did not want that. He didn't want to be thought of as going from town to town peddling the Word of God. He was not using the Word of God to get rich. And he even refused to use clever speech, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Paul forsook his rights. He forsook human acclaim to make sure he was never misunderstood. And here the Corinthians misunderstood him anyways. It's amazing. Paul chose not to use his basic rights to be supported. He wanted to demonstrate to the Corinthians the genuineness of his ministry. No one held his purse strings. He was indebted to no man except Christ. He was free to proclaim the gospel to any and to say whatever he needed to. He didn't want their money because it was his reward to offer the gospel without their money. That's what he said. Just glance down to verse 15. But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. He was glorying in what he did. He did it, beloved. Listen. He did it to gain a reward from Christ. And what was that reward from Christ? Listen. That he may win the lost to God. That when he died and he went to heaven and he came into the eternal kingdom, he would not come empty-handed. But he would come with those whom he won to Christ. That is a reward. That is a wonderful reward. The verses that follow, when we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to track his thoughts there as we resume the series when we get to that, that he wants to see those that are lost saved, and he'll do whatever he needs to do to make sure that that is done. Now that's the exposition of the text, but I still have some time remaining, so I'm going to talk about our application. How do we apply this loving and humble example to be rewarded in evangelism that Paul had here? Well, we don't do it exactly in the same way as him. Most of you are not even paid at all for service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we talked about the importance of context, that we interpret Scripture in context. And then only after we've done that can we take the principles and figure out how properly to apply them to our lives. I do think that we find an underlying principle here being taught in the passage that would help us as a church in our evangelism ministry. And that underlying principle here, and write it down, is to do our service to the Lord above and beyond the call of duty. Let me say that again. To do our service to the Lord above and beyond the call of duty. In other words, give evangelism, the ministry of evangelism in the local church, something extra. Go extra with our excellence and with our sacrifice and with our passion. You know, sometimes, not too often, we find out there in the business world someone who takes their job very seriously. We walk into a store and there is an employee who's doing an excellent job. It really is with a smile, and they do find the things that you want found. And we say to ourselves, hey, this is not normal. This person has done a little something extra. Or you may call up a government agency and you get treated like a king or a queen and you love it. And you're like, that doesn't happen. Usually I just get passed around and no one really wants to help me. Well, that's the view we ought to have with evangelism. Not just to do this as an obligation. Did we proclaim the gospel? Okay, good. Check. What's the next thing we're supposed to do? But that we would do it with excellence. We would do it with passion. We would do it with creativity. And we would do it with personal sacrifice. That's what I think we should set as our aim here at Hope Bible Church concerning this ministry. Since we're called to do evangelism, the question of whether we do it or not, well, that's already settled. We get no reward for proclaiming the gospel. We, like Paul, are under a command. It is one of the church's main three purposes as we're studying in our ecclesiology class in this world, to herald forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our ministry outward to the world, as we also have a ministry inward in discipleship to the church to build up the body of Christ. We're under command to do that. And a ministry upward to the Lord that we're offering even in this worship service to lift up the name of God and to serve Him in worship. This is our commanded ministry out to the world. But how we do it, now that can bring a reward. We can still strive to do each corporate evangelism ministry that we have in the church, do it well. Let me ask yourself, when you think of your ministry in general in church, do you think of it as I'm going to give the extra time that I have to the Lord? In other words, sometimes we think of just giving the Lord in terms of service only the crumbs that fall from the master's table, if I can use that analogy. We don't give him the steak on the plate. We give God the extra when there's time, when it's convenient, when I get around to it, after I've finished my 18 rounds of golf, after I've done such and such, after I've taken care of personal business, after my home is clean, after whatever it is. And we truly show by the way we live our lives that serving God with sacrifice is not a priority. Not with excellence. You know, we often in this church criticize those churches that have sold themselves to what has been called the seeker philosophy of ministry, and where they have downplayed, in some cases hidden, and even distorted the Word of God. That criticism is legitimate because it comes directly from the Word of God that says that is not how ministry is to be done. But some of those churches, I did use the word some of those churches are doing their evangelism ministries with a note of excellence. They're putting a lot of hard labor and time and thought and creativity into how to reach the lost. That is not something that is wrong. And that is something that this church can do a lot better at. If our heart is really right before the Lord and we really want our Lord to be pleased, would we run our church outreaches with little thought and last minute, little manpower and little creativity? Or would we seek to do it efficiently, wisely, going back to the blackboard, looking at what we're doing, thinking again, praying hard that we would improve? I think there's so much that we can strive to do for reward here. And by the way, the scriptures do encourage us seeking reward from God. Just a couple of verses for you in case you're doubting this and you're skeptical of this concept. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." God will reward according to the strength and the efficiency and how biblical the labor is. Even in Revelation 22, verse 12, one of the last things that Jesus ever said to his church, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." We're not saved by works, but we gain rewards by works of faith. Even Jesus said in Matthew 10, 42, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Corporate evangelism is one way we can pursue reward with God, not simply personal evangelism. Since I took over the leadership of our evangelism ministries roughly 2 years ago, I've been stressing the importance of step-by-step progress in how we develop our ministries. Doing the basic things in evangelism first and learning to do those basic things well. What's the sense in us trying to go and win Outer Mongolia for the Lord or wherever is the furthest place on the planet in your mind if we haven't taken care of Columbia and Laurel and church visitors and things such as these? Do you follow that? It's important. When Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses," he said, "You'll be my witnesses." Where was the first place that he mentioned? Jerusalem. Then in Judea, the surrounding countryside. Then in Samaria, the next province north. And then to the ends of the earth. We sometimes get big eyes and we want to do great things for the Lord, but if we're not doing small things right for the Lord, we have no right to think of those big things, beloved. We have to prove ourselves faithful in small things, and the Lord will entrust us with larger things. Well, the first step, I think, is to make sure that our people really know the gospel and know it well and are living that gospel and that they're genuine followers of Christ. There's no sense in talking about methodology if we ourselves are not sincere. The second step is to reach the people in closest connection to our church. I think that this is where we have to start. Now, we've developed some of the ministries, and if you're newer to the church, this will give you a little bit of a flavor of what has happened. If you've been around in the church, this will be a reminder, and whether you're new or whether you've been around for a while, be praying about how the Lord would use you. We started our invitation ministry. It's a very simple ministry. We call it I Am. We have these little catchy phrases. Send an instant message to someone, invite them to church. Everybody can participate in that ministry. No, inviting to church is not evangelism, but when they get here, they can hear the gospel, and that can be part of evangelism. Here they can see God's people in action and see a difference in your lives as you talk to them, as they see our families, as they see how we relate, and as they hear the true gospel. We even have now a little half-sheet invitation that was made and business cards that are available for use to help with this ministry. Hopefully that invitation will be, we have people that work on that to update that invitation when Easter time or Thanksgiving time or whatever comes about, it's updated and you can take those. If they're not out somewhere, ask someone and remind them that they need to be out for you to grab them, take them, and use them. You know, you can... If they don't want to come to church, they want to learn more about church, as you talk to them, you can refer them to the website. Maybe they'll learn more there, and then people sometimes are skeptical, but they can learn that way as well. Better than referring them to the website, invite them to come with you. Tell them you'll pick them up, you'll bring them, you'll chauffeur them, and you'll show them around when they're here. Show personal attention is what I mean. And you can see Michael Parrish. Mike, raise your hand since you're there in the back, and I'm being kind of personal in this message today. We're talking in-house here a little bit. Mike's in charge of that ministry. If you'd like to know what you can do to improve or get ideas, please talk to him. We also have the VP ministry. Stands for Visitor Pals, one-on-one contact, to lovingly, sensitively, wisely follow up each visitor of the church. If you're visiting here today, if you fill that card out, we're not doing anything underhanded. You turn that into the visitor center. Someone's going to call you. They're not going to put you on a mailing list, and they're not going to badger you. But someone's just going to call you. What are your needs? Are you looking for a Bible study? Are you confused about something? Do you have a prayer need? They're going to try to follow you up and show a genuine concern for you. Well, we have about 10 faithful VPs now, I think. Rob, is that correct? About 10 or so, a dozen, and they're working hard. And Rob Mitchell, go ahead and raise your hand because, we're just doing this sort of in-house here, praying for Rob's health. You need to know who he is to pray for his health too. But he heads up our VP ministry as well. We need people to help him with administration. There's a lot of things that go on with that, and you can help with that ministry, or you can join and be one of these that follows up in a sensitive fashion as well. We also have our Discover Hope ministry. I call that DH, be a designated hitter for the church. In Discover Hope, all we're trying to do is to take our sermon CDs and pass them out. We're giving them free of charge for you. I hope they're not collecting in your automobiles. I hope they're not collecting in your foyer at home or next to your computer. We're giving those free of charge, so you'll take them and pass them out to someone. Let them have them, listen to them. Christian Lee. Christian, are you here? I don't even know if you're here this morning. He's all the way in the back. Because usually you can find him around our duplicating machine somewhere. He and I are working on taking some of our messages and shortening them, cutting them in half so that you can use them also for outreach and pass them out as well. Then there's the missions committee and Roderick heads that up. I call this MIA. It's my new name for it. Don't be missing in action. Be missions in action. Kind of catchy, don't you think? Well, if you think you can do better, then join the missions committee and help them out. Roderick Montgomery leads that. We have the support of two missionaries, one who's training, one who's already on the field. And then we've also begun to support the Jones family as well. We're talking about a short-term missions trips and other things that are going on. We're trying to prioritize them and figure out what to do. And there's plenty there that we can do even in this area in missions. And so you can join there and offer your time. Those, beloved, are what I call the basics. That is a good start, but that's all that it is. I don't think there's any reward in doing those simple and basic things and in sharing our faith in a personal way. I think that our calling for reward, the desire for reward, would go beyond this. So we would do so much more. If we would think creatively, learn how to bring the gospel into our culture. You have to understand the culture in which you live. You can't ignore the culture in which you live when you're witnessing to it. We have to try to understand the culture and bring the gospel to them where they are. For it is people in that culture that we're trying to win to Christ. And if we don't understand the culture, we're not going to understand the people, and we're not going to be as effective in our outreach. You may have the right message, and you may have the right heart, but you also need to understand, as even the Apostle Paul demonstrated in the book of Acts, who he was talking to and how he would adapt in order to speak the gospel to the people that he was trying to reach according to their way of doing things. So we need to launch out. We need to take the gospel beyond these simple things, beyond these basics, and get the gospel out there. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that through God raising up people here in this church, maybe some of you, to take on leadership training, go through the basic leadership training course that we have here, be willing to subject yourself to that, learn, grow, master the gospel, prove that you're a person that's capable of leading a ministry, offer yourself, and then as we have leaders for these evangelism ministries, then, guess what? We'll have those ministries. There are a lot of people that have ideas. I'll bet there isn't a person in this room that has more ideas about evangelism than I do. But my ideas are my ideas, and they're sitting up there in a cloud in my mind, and I would love for them to become reality, and they won't become reality until we have a leader for each one of those ministries. Well, one of the first launching out ministries that we had is our Discover Hope literature table, and we labeled it that way on purpose so we would connect it to our Discover Hope ministries here and passing out CDs. We want you all to know that this is a literature table that takes tracts and booklets and books and takes it out from here where we have access to them, and we're trying to find places, whether they're fairs and festivals, whether they be special places the Lord works out for us to be, the lobby of some business whom some believer would allow us to be there, a campus, some spot on a college campus, wherever it may be, to take that table and that literature that evangelizes and hits issues that people are thinking about and put it out there so people can read it and through the literature evangelize. And Job and Marianne Guevara are leading that ministry as well. And then sometimes even in passing out the literature, you engage yourself in conversations. And again, it's a low-key way of getting the gospel message out, but it does indeed work. You know, at the last outreach, we saw a Muslim table a few booths down. And you remember how Paul felt when he was going through Athens and he said he was provoked with all of the idols. You all need to understand that Allah is an idol. He's not the true God. Allah is an idol. He's not the God of the Bible. And so I just remember going past that booth, and their booth looked so nice. They had put a lot of money into it. Their little booklets were so well arranged with all the questions that people are asking about Islam and want to know about Islam. And they had their chart up there, and they had things to give away. And people, some people were skeptical, but other people were beginning to pick up their literature and do that. Listen, should we not do that or better for the true gospel? I didn't hear you. Should we not be dedicated to make sure that we have quality literature with trained, loving people that are out there next to that booth? Yeah, right next to that booth. So they make sure they hear of the true God. And not just that booth, but let's out-booth them. And we can't. And it was a heavy toll, in a sense, Marianne and Job felt in trying to put together everything and do that alone. And they've begun to assemble a team. Some of you can be on that team. Now, let me just take a sidestep again. Some of you are involved in the Christian Ed ministry, and that's a vital part of our church, and we praise God for you doing that. Don't take any of this encouragement to do evangelism as a discouragement to do the things that you're doing currently. Some of you are involved in the music and the worship ministry. That is also a vital area of our church, and the others I won't attempt to list. But we often need people who have a major ministry in those areas to volunteer sometime as well in our evangelism ministries to help out those who have the evangelism ministries as their main ministry. Does that make sense to you? They're pouring in a lot of time, but they need support personnel, and that could be you as well. Now, you might be saying, but Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelist. I want you to look up in this pulpit right here. Do you see this bald-headed guy up here? He doesn't have the gift of evangelism. And through this guy and that other guy over there, the Lord planted this church. And if he can use us, we're not all that skilled and gifted in evangelism. I know he can use you. What do we need in the area of evangelism ministry? Again, I'm just talking in-house today. This is a different kind of a message, I know, but I just wanted to talk to you at the beginning of the year here and get this impressed on your hearts. Are you a good organizer? Can you help with computers? Can you help with following up names and things like that? Can you help with material, gathering material, ordering material, any of those kinds of things are needed to undergird evangelism ministries. Are you hearing me? Are you just an encourager who can show up and can encourage the other people? Keep going at it. Are you someone who can help to explain the gospel, but you're not really sure you do that great of a job at it, but you can still get it out? Are you someone who has some extra time? Are you someone who has extra energy? God can use you in these ministries. You know, I was sitting around and thinking how I could encourage you. And I was trying to think, what is it that discourages me the most in evangelism? I don't know if it's the same thing as you, but I'm just going to say it. It's not persecution. After I got saved, I got called all kinds of interesting names on the college campus. That doesn't bother me too much anymore. I mean, I don't really like all those people all that much anyway, and I know they don't like me all that much. That doesn't bother me too much. You call me a name I might be bothered about. They call me a name, I'm not too worried about that. I don't see anyone yet in America being arrested for preaching the gospel, so that doesn't concern me too much. You know what discourages me the most? And here it is. Is that every time I go knocking on a door, I go passing out a track, stop someone and talk to them, 99 times out of 100, 99.5 times out of 100, it just seems they don't care. They don't want to listen. They're apathetic. They don't want to hear. That's discouraging. I mean, if you were a chef and you brought food out every single day, three times a day for people, and they said, you know, we don't like your cooking, wouldn't that discourage you? Yeah, I thought about pounding you with a challenge to preach the gospel, and I thought, yeah, I've had many conversations with so many of you, and I know the vast majority of you love to share the gospel. You do, in fact, share the gospel. At least you try, as long as people would let you. But you get discouraged, and I bet you get discouraged just like me. I told Mike this, that no one's invited more people to church and gotten a negative answer than me. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't know if I need some breath mints or whatever it is, but I'll keep working on it. But, you know, let me just speak to this issue of discouragement with people not wanting to hear. There is a principle in Scripture, and I don't have time to develop it now, but you see it with the Lord Jesus telling his disciples, if one town won't listen to you, then shake off the dust off your feet, in some cases the cloak, and move on to the next what? Town. Go there and see if they'll listen. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing when he brought the gospel to the Jews in the synagogue in a town and they repudiated. He said, your blood be on your own head. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. He would go where people wanted to listen. In Athens, he proclaimed the gospel to those on Mars Hill. Most of them sneered. But in Corinth, there was a tremendous harvest. He went where people would listen. He went and brought the gospel where people would listen. We don't have to take that principle by going town to town here. It'll be pretty much the same, I think, town to town, whether it's Laurel, Columbia, Baltimore, Burtonsville, Jessup, or wherever you are. I don't think that's the point for us. Here's the point. Who is it in our culture, who is it in our society that you do see God bringing to Christ today? Who? Before I answer that question, I'd like to say that that's a pretty good question to ask. And if we get an answer to that question, that ought to tell us where our energies as a church should go, rather than banging our heads against the same walls. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be patient. We do need to be patient. And often what we need is more prayer, and we need more intercession, and we need to learn to give the gospel with more oomph and with more skill. That's true. We need to learn our apologetics. But often we're just banging our head against the same people, same educated upper class or middle upper class people who mock the gospel and don't want to hear and don't want to hear. And we get discouraged, and then we don't want to do evangelism. I don't want that to happen to us. So who is willing to listen? Who? The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 5, that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in what? Faith. In our society, go after those who are needy. They've been humbled, they'll listen. Financially needy. Physically needy, those in hospitals, nursing homes, those in prisons, those of a lower income. You know, I've been in a lot of neighborhoods knocking on doors, and some neighborhoods are darn near impossible to get a good response. I remember a low-income apartment complex in Laurel where we were knocking doors on it. People were basically thanking me for giving them the attention to come in and to give them time on a Sunday. They thought that that was neat. When we were in California, in Los Angeles, and a couple of us white guys went into an all-Hispanic apartment complex area, and we went in there, all the music blasting and people talking to each other, very, very social. And all of a sudden, we walked in. It's like all the eyes just turned on us. The first thought was fear. And then as we went, we had a very attractive blonde-haired lady with us, too, which didn't help too much. And then we went to this one address, and we were going to follow up a visitor to church and talk to them. And what was so fascinating about that is all the people who came down to that door just to say, what are these guys doing here? And we got to give the gospel to dozens of people there. We came just to give it to one. It's interesting how God may work, how God may open doors. The poor of this world, think of the poor of this world. Let me give you another category of people just real quickly. I'm running out of time. I have run out of time. The young, youth, think what we could do with an Awana program, with day camps. Think what we could do in our high school program, our junior high school program, our youth program here, how we could outreach through them. The young people listen to the gospel. College campus is a great place. Why should we leave it up to InterVarsity and Campus Crusade to do that? Bless their hearts. I'm a product of InterVarsity's evangelism on a college campus. I love what they did for me. Don't get me wrong. But we're a local church. We should be on the campus. We should be having evangelism there as well. Reach the young people. Reach the poor people. Are you listening to me? Here's another category, a third one for you. And this is just to get you started. You may have your own categories. Internationals. Hey, we're practically an international church already anyway. International people come here. They're coming here to study or for other reasons. And many of them want to know, what is the Christian religion all about? What is this evangelicalism that they hear about? And it affords us opportunities to get the gospel out. And that, yes, would include a ministry in Spanish as well. Evangelism in Spanish as well. We need to do that because the hearts of people are more important to us than anything else. There's inner city work that can be done for the poor. There's relief work that can be done. When we think about those who are young, too, I think also about those with young children at home who are young parents, and parenting classes can be used that way. Needy people can be helped and evangelized through counseling if we develop our counseling services as well. And by the way, I'll throw in a fourth category, and that is people outside of our culture in other lands, and we can raise up a radio ministry, internet evangelism, short-term missions trips, and other things to do that. Well, I'm praying, and our leaders are praying, that God would raise up some of you to be involved in our evangelism ministries, and a fewer number of you to be leaders in our evangelism ministries. We need you. The gospel's promotion is waiting for you. I'll close with a quote from Words to Winners of Souls. We must be more in earnest if we would win souls. We must be more in earnest if we would walk in the footsteps of our beloved Lord. We must be more in earnest if we would finish our course with joy and obtain the crown at the Master's coming. We must work while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Beloved, do your evangelism with excellence and with sacrifice and with passion.